I think most of you are aware that as we continue our study in the book of Matthew, that we are learning more and more about Jesus, whom to know is to have eternal life. Jesus is in our study today talking to his disciples and also a group of individuals who are gathered together with him at the foot of a small mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Now, today happens to be number 18 in a series that we've begun as we're going through the entire book of Matthew. And as I considered number 18 and we aren't through with chapter 5, that means that in order to get clear through chapter 28, we might be here for a few more weeks together. Maybe even a year or two to finish this out. What do you think? Jack, that'd be a long time, wouldn't it? And then I discovered another thing. After Matthew is the Gospel of Mark. And we could be here until Jesus comes. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But we're learning more and more and more. And today's lesson is not only a little review of Jesus and what he was telling his disciples, but I really, as I studied this week and have meditated on these verses, I really believe that Jesus was looking down through the corridors of time, perhaps maybe even to the last generation on earth, when he penned or quoted these words and were penned by Matthew. I believe they were relevant then, but I believe that they have even a more significant application in that last generation of time. And I think you'll enjoy it today, or at least be challenged today by the presentation. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to take them and turn with me to what Brother Jerry read for us as our scriptural text this morning, Matthew chapter 6, and take a look at verse 19, if you would. These three little verses, 19, 20, and 21, is what we want to focus on today. Now, verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Now, that's pretty straightforward, but it also has a lot of meat in it, and we're going to just kind of go back and take a look at that and sort of massage it a little bit and just see what comes out, all right? Let's take a look at that verse again. In the original Greek, that very first part of that sentence, verse 19, says, literally, it says, "Stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth." Stop laying up is what it actually says there. Or do not have the habit of laying up. That's what it's implying. Do not have the habit of laying up things as treasures for yourself. Now you'll notice it's rather specific here. It says, stop laying up for yourselves treasures. Now there's an implication there. Perhaps it's all right to lay a few treasures up for somebody else. That would sort of be thinking of others rather than ourselves. Maybe that's not a bad idea. But there's some other interesting little significant things here. It tells us where specifically we're not to lay treasures up. Where does it say? On earth. We're not to lay treasures up for ourselves here on this earth. Now there's another implied truth. It doesn't say we're not to lay treasures up. It simply says we're not to lay them up here on this earth for ourselves. But the implication is that perhaps if we found the right place, we could lay some treasures up. Amen? Now, where do you suppose that place might be? Look at the next verse. Verse 20 says, but, there's your conjunction, there's the change of thought now, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. So you see, it's all right to have treasures. It's just, how in the world am I going to get that 57 T-bird from here to there? Huh? Yeah. Well, let's not lose the significance of the text here. Treasures. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Notice verses 31, same chapter, just verse 31 toward the latter part of that chapter. And you'll notice here why God has made this declaration, why we're not to be laying up treasures here on this earth for our needs. Notice what he says in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. Is that what your Bible says? No thought? Not even a little thought? He said, no thought. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? Why? Verse 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Isn't that good news? In other words, beloved, God knows you need food and you need clothing and you need shelter. I'm glad that we have a heavenly Father that knows those things. And so what does he say in verse 33? Knowing these things now, he says, but I want you to seek first, not last, first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, what things? Your food, clothing, and shelter shall be added unto you. Now that's good news, isn't it? God will take care of the basics if we'll take care of the priorities. And the priority is focusing on the kingdom of God. Putting that first in our life. That's where our treasure is. Take therefore, he says in verse 34, no thought. There he repeats it again, the word no. Take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day. Unto the day. Unto that second coming. From now until I come again, things will be sufficient one day at a time. So many times we worry about things that never even happen. Have you ever noticed that? We get stressed out and anxious over things that never even happen. Now, why did we waste all that energy? Well, perhaps it's because we have the mindset of those that were sitting before Jesus that day on the mountainside. Because they, like many of us, had the idea that security comes when our bank account is full. And we have a little CD tucked away here and there. In case of an emergency, we can draw on it. I'm not saying that's necessarily bad, but think with me for a moment. For those of us that have all of these earthly little treasures laid up, and we've got our 401ks, for our retirement, you know, down the road, we got all that taken care of, and we've got our nice portfolio that has all kinds of good funds, including some gold and silver. We're told more and more today to get a little gold and a little silver, you know. So we need a little bit of that stashed away too. So we have a variety of investments, you see. It's not all in one little egg basket. So we have a nice portfolio, but Jesus is evidently speaking sort of against that, because notice what he says in verse 19. Stop laying up for yourselves treasures upon earth where some things happen. Where moths and rust corrupts, where thieves break through or dig through and steal. Now that little word corrupt there also means consume. Where moths and rust consume or ruin what you have. Now, I was thinking about this. Not only does it refer to a corruption of the actual treasure, but it can also, when you have treasures, it can also corrupt your heart. It can corrupt you. Why? Because these treasures take your focus off of the heavenly treasure and focus on the earthly treasure, and you reach a point in your life that if you have enough security around you, at least we think if we get enough security around us, then really God doesn't have to worry too much about taking care of us. We got it all done ourselves. Isn't that nice? The only sad thing is, if all of our treasures are here and this is where our God is, then I guess we don't need Him nor His treasures. I was reading the Bible commentary on this particular passage, and I thought it was interesting. It says here, the accumulation of worldly goods is generally motivated by a desire for security. What I mentioned just a moment ago. Security. And reflects fear and uncertainty for the future. Now, God's people are not supposed to be fearful, are they? We're not supposed to be anxious. And yet it says here, generally motivated by a desire for security. And then it goes on to say that the possession of material wealth is a source of anxiety rather than a means of escape from it. And I'm saying, how could that be? If we had money laid aside, that would be our security. We wouldn't need to worry about it, wouldn't have anxiety. And then the commentary seems to suggest that actually, yes, if you have all kinds of possessions around you, that in itself makes you anxious. Well, if you've been watching the stock market this week, you can see why. It's been going down, down, down. The NASDAQ, down, down, down. And those that have money and have investments, guess what? Their hearts are going down, down, down. They're anxious. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Philippians, New Testament. A few more books over from Matthew. And let's take a look at chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 6 and 7, and see what Jesus says through Paul to the church at Philippi about anxiety, being anxious. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll take a look at verses 6 and 7. Being anxious. And you know what would happen if Jesus came? My son was telling me this the other day. He was saying, "Dad, you know, it would really mess things up for a lot of us as Adventists if Jesus really came." I said, "How's that?" He said, "Can you imagine what happened to our 401ks? I mean, some of us are just about ready to retire. We just about have it. And then Jesus comes, fouls it all up." I love young minds that think about things like that. Well, what are we anxious about? If I can just get it all there. Notice what it says, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing. Now, we don't talk like that. What in the world is be careful for nothing? In other words, beloved, it says this, be not anxious about anything. That's what it's actually saying there in the original setting. Be careful for nothing. In other words, be not anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto the IRS. Tell the government you need a handout, right? Listen, beloved, Big Daddy's not going to be able to help you. There's only one Heavenly Father that can help, and that's God. He's the only one. Don't depend on your IRAs. Don't depend on your sustentational benefits and the final end to take care of you. And the last generation, beloved, it's going to the moles and the bats. It's going to rust out. It's going to canker out. Don't depend upon the arm of flesh to provide for you. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a little money for a rainy day. We're counseled to do that. That's wisdom. And stay out of debt. Okay? So stay out of debt and have a little extra for a rainy day. But it didn't say anything about a typhoon. Rainy day. Okay? Might need an umbrella. Okay? So have enough money to buy some basics, but not replace your house necessarily. Okay? So notice what it says, reading on. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. See, if we have our trust in God, and He's going to provide our food, clothing, and shelter, then we don't need to trust Big Daddy Government for the final Social Security benefits. And all the talk and the buzz has been, Social Security, are we going to get it? And of course, I'm reaching that same day, so I have a tendency to say, oh, am I going to have anything to survive on? Well, beloved, you know what? I've made 60 years so far. Haven't starved yet. Oh, but I'm worried about the next five. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If God's capable of keeping me alive for 60 years, certainly He can hang on to me until I retire. Right? Sure. So, again, we lack that faith, but look back, look behind you. Has God let you down? No. Most of you look pretty healthy. Most of you look like you could even miss a meal and still be healthy. Right? So, but God said, I'll still provide those meals for you, okay? At least your bread and water will be sure. Didn't say butter and jam, right? But the basics will be there. And then he also adds a few other little things. Remember, a laboring man is worthy of his hire. Yeah. A man that doesn't work shouldn't eat. Okay? So there's a balance there. We need to do our part to work with God, cooperate with Him, and our bread and water will be sure. Okay? So God is telling us here that we, if we trust in Him, if we put our treasures in Him and our minds, our hearts and lives in Him, then we can have the peace that passeth all understanding as far as the world is concerned. We don't need to worry about them. And they can't take things from us we don't have, can they? Our treasures are in heaven. We don't need to worry about the place that we're paying money down there and we have some of our things stored, you know, down at the storage shed. That's big business now. Have you noticed that? Places going up all over the place where people build these little sheds and put a big fence around it, keep out, and then they charge you money to put more of your treasures away. Isn't that interesting? And we put all of those little treasures, that's spillover. Yeah, see? When somebody says, come down to the little shed I've got down there, then I know what their house looks like because it's spillover stuff. In other words, the attic's full, the basement's full, the garage's full, the house is full. They have no other place to put it, so they get a storage shed to put it. And I look at these texts and I'm saying, where your treasure is, there is where your heart is. And interestingly enough about treasures, let me just throw this out. Treasure is an interesting thing because treasure does not necessarily mean it has to be valuable to anybody except you. For instance, you know little boys and little girls, they love treasures. Oh, I'll tell you, my three sons had treasure boxes. Oh, they really weren't boxes. They were just little jugs, little jars, little tin cans, little plastic buckets. Whatever they considered their treasure chest oftentimes had little things in it, such as the marbles. Mm-hmm. And a little piece of seashell that they found when they were over at the Oregon beach. Still had a funny aroma. It smelled fishy to me, but they loved it because it was a treasure and it sparkled. See, Daddy, how it... Look at the colors in this. Can I take it home? Sure, take it home. Sand and all kinds of junk in the back seat. And they took their treasures home. Now, it wouldn't surprise me if my boys still have a few of the treasures. Are they of great value? To nobody except them. I mean, absolutely, they're of no value. Treasure here is what Jesus is saying. Whatever you consider a treasure, that's where your heart will tend to be. So as you look at your attic today, let's not get too personal, but enough to where it's been worth your time coming here. When you look at your attic today, are there treasures there that you just couldn't part with? If that's true, then perhaps a part of your heart is in your attic. Because where your treasure is, whatever you value as your treasure, that's where your heart is. And you notice how quiet it's getting. Now you go out to the garage. Do you have treasures out there? It is time for a garage sale. And then all the money that we make out of that, pay your bills, pay your debts, pay another principal payment to your house, get out of debt if possible. But if you're already out of debt and you already have all extra money, have the garage sale and put some money in heaven by putting it into missions. Give that money to missions. Because God will record that. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, I'll put it in the record book and I'll see that you get a special blessing when you get here. That's how we transfer our 57 T-Bird from here to there. We sell it here, put the money into missions, and can you imagine what God's going to give you to ride around in there? I have a hunch it will fly. You follow what I'm saying? But you know, beloved, I have a friend that has a beautiful 57 Shiv. Well, I mean, it was one time it was beautiful. He has it in the storage shed. And I went into the shed one day and took a look at it, and front tire's flat. Creases all over the rubber in there. I mean, if he filled it up with air, it probably wouldn't hold. It'd probably blow. I looked at the molding and the trim. It's rusting out. Isn't that interesting? And even though at one time it was in mint condition, and he meant to keep it that way, time has had a way of getting away from him. And over the years, the old Shiv, as memorable as that might be to him, and perhaps some of us other guys that like cars, it's rusting out. In fact, if he tried to start it right now, it wouldn't start. It's dead. And I'm wondering about if maybe you and I have our particular treasures that mean so much to us, and we even have them stored, but they're rusting out. They're not good anymore, but we still hang on to them. I'm asking, why in this last generation are we still hanging on to them? Why don't we turn them into capital for Jesus? Why don't we turn them into something that can be a blessing to others and bless others with our treasures that ultimately will come back to us in an earth made new? Huh? Well, you say, but Pastor, what if Jesus doesn't come in our generation? I'd hate to get rid of that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to another text, the New Testament, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 5, just for a moment. James, chapter 5. And notice verses 1 through 3. I believe that James here under inspiration is sharing a message to the last generation on earth. Just like Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and talking about treasures, storing them up for the last days. We need to be careful, especially for those of us that are living in the last days. Go to now, chapter 5, James verse 1. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl. Why? For your miseries that shall come upon you. How's that? For your riches have rotted. They are corrupted. and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is corroded or cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. What? You mean all of these treasures, you're not going to look at that and say, well, Lord, look what I did. I amassed all this wealth. No, God's not going to be impressed unless the wealth is there. If you haven't transferred it from here to there, He's not impressed because everything here gets consumed. Right? When He comes, everything here gets consumed. And if you're going to impress Him by, Lord, look at the lands that I've got. Look at the buildings and the barns that I've got. Look at the storage sheds that I've got. Look at all the old cars that I've got. He's not impressed. He said they never made it to where I was. So all this is going to be consumed. It's going to stand as a witness against you that you didn't trust God with it. You became the God of it and you worshiped it. And so it stands as a witness against you and shall eat your flesh. It will consume you as it were fire. For you have heaped treasure together for what? The last days. Yeah, if we can just get enough of those MRIs. If we can just get enough of those little meals that are ready to eat and stuff them there in our garage, you know, where nobody knows they are. So when the economy collapses and we all know what's going to happen, then we'll have at least 3 or 4 months, maybe 6 months. Have you ever noticed those that start out with just 30 days supply in case the lights go out? We usually end up with 2 years worth before it's done. And the car's parked out front. Mm-hmm. Because the whole garage has become a warehouse to preserve me when everything goes down. And what happens, beloved, is that we turn our lack of faith in God to our trust in what we have accumulated around us to provide for us during this day of trouble that's coming. James said here, watch out, because in that time that's coming upon this earth, there are going to be those who are going to find what they have purchased is going to be a witness against them, and they will discover they've heaped treasure together for absolutely no value whatsoever, and in the end, it's going to consume them in the last day. Now, of course, we still argue with one another, well, when are the last days, you know? I've heard it's going to be the last days when I started grade school. And I'd never get out of high school. And I'd never get out of college. I thought I'd never get out of college either. But for other reasons, of course. I'd never get married, never have children. Oh, my. So we have this idea, you know, life is going to go on and on as it was in our forefathers' day. James talks about that, I believe, also. In the last days, coming scoffers saying, where is the promise of His coming? If things continue as they were since the beginning. Beloved, if you're watching and not asleep today, you'll discover that there are some awesome signs telling us that Jesus is about to turn and overturn. Some major events of prophetic history is about to be made. Revelation is full of events that are just about to happen, beloved. And some of us are still with closed eyes focused on our earthly treasures. This week I picked up a little interesting thought. And for those of you that have been attending our midweek services and have gone through the 8 presentations we have done so far, which are complete now on the fifth generation, you will probably pick this up as more significant because you have access to some handouts that I've given to you about peak oil. If you want to take a look at that on that web sometime, go out and look at peakoil.com. Just check it out for yourself. Peakoil.com. What do you mean peak oil? Simply means when our natural resources reach the peak, where we've saturated our world with the majority of what we've had in reserve. It's basically gone. Once you get to the peak, guess what? It's like age. Once you hit that beautiful age of 35... it's all downhill from there. At least that's what I hear physically. It doesn't have to be, but it's pretty much downhill from there on. Interestingly enough, when peak oil reaches its peak, it does the same thing. It starts sliding down the other side. And the interesting thing about our natural resources is once they're used up, guess what? They're gone. When the gas in the pipe goes out, it goes out. Anybody notice the high price in gas lately? Probably hasn't even noticed it. Just keep doling it out, right? Little statement here this week, Tuesdays. Little report from France by Adam Porter, who is a writer in a particular article here, Al Jazeera, April 12, 2005, he writes this: "Speculation over the actual size of Saudi Arabia's oil reserves is reaching fever pitch as a major bank says the kingdom's and the world's biggest field, Garwar, is in irreversible decline. It's reached its peak. It can never go back. We'll never see as much as what we've seen before." Now, reading on, it's rather interesting. It says, "The Bank of Montreal's analyst, Don Cox, working from their Chicago office, is the first mainline number cruncher to say that Garwar's days are fated." In other words, right now, we're trying to focus. Do I even dare tell you what I think is happening? We today are focused on trying to make governments nicer so that they can be nicer to their people. Okay? So we declare war against those particular countries that are dominant and controlling like a dictator over its poor people who need to be set free so they can learn to live under a democracy. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Except in the Sudan. Hello. If you have nothing that we want except human beings, then we're not interested in you. And beloved, the proof is there. I don't have to be a politician to figure this out. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. Why is it that when I see a government turn against its own people and slaughter men and women and children by the hundreds of thousands, America turns her back and does absolutely nothing to stop that government for its onslaught of its own people? If life is truly important to us, then we will stop it regardless of culture and regardless of color. But what I've discovered, if there are no diamonds to harvest, and if there's no oil to possess, then there's no war to be declared. And one said, I think very well, as long as there's oil, there will be war. Now, you just keep an eye on what I'm telling you here, and I'm not trying to get into the political arena, beloved, but I want you to know that we have entered the last days as far as our petroleum is concerned. I'm not saying the last days because we run out of gas. We lived a long time without having petroleum. You hear what I'm saying? We lived for centuries. With wood, we could burn it. If you're in the Midwest, you can burn corn cobs. You learn to use what you got, okay? Stay warm. We don't need petroleum to live, but let me tell you this, there's going to be a crunch on our economy and the way we lived for so long by raping the earth. There's coming a time when we're out and we're going to reap what we've sown. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that God is going to hold this world accountable for our stewardship. And He's going to destroy those who have destroyed the earth. And beloved, that's where we are. If Garwar, I'm going back to the article and quoting, if Garwar, the world's biggest field, is seen to be in decline, as Cox says, the effects could be problematic. Markets could panic, forcing prices up, creating shortages, and profoundly affecting the world economy. Now that's where we are. Whether you like it or not, according to some, that's where we are. We're at the peak. We're now starting the decline down the other side. If we think we're going to see the oil prices at the pump get smaller and less, you're dreaming. There may be some exceptions, but I have a hunch we're going to see it go higher and higher and higher, and we'll keep eating the cost because we're not going to sacrifice the lifestyle we've chosen to live. Okay? This is where our treasures are. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we aren't about to get rid of our treasures. Let me show you what my favorite author wrote years and years ago as a warning for those of us living in the last generation of time and what Satan was going to do to us, especially, I believe, as Christians today. So much I'd love to share, and we just don't have time. But let me just share a few little thoughts from a little book called Early Writings. If we were to retitle that today, we would probably put Late Writings. They're almost too late to read, all right? But these were some of the earlier writings that were written early on in the foundation of our organized movement of Seventh-day Adventists. Some projections that were written about the future and what Ellen White, in this case, saw behind the curtain, what was coming. In Early Writings, page 267, two little pages. Basically, here Ellen inserts a little chapter, just 2.5 pages. That's the big chapter, 2.5 pages. And she inserts this, I found this interesting, just before the chapter called The Shaking. The shaking. In other words, where everything that can be shaken will be shaken out. In other words, if you're a Christian, you're either going to hang on to Jesus Christ or you're going to be jumping on to the Antichrist power and buying and selling and having the mark of the beast. Okay, is that simple? So we're either going to have Christ, the seal of God, or we're going to have the mark of the beast, and we're going to either be on Satan's side or God's side, final end. Everything's going to be shaken one way or the other. So before that final shaking, Ellen picks up her pen and says, this is going to happen. And I want you to tell me, are we here yet? Listen to this. I saw that Satan told his angels to lay their snares, especially for those who were looking for Christ's second appearing. Now, why would he want to do that and ruin something so precious? Take away our hope? Anyway, and also those who are keeping the commandments of God. Lay a snare for them. Satan told his angels that the churches are asleep. Really? Now, that can't be. We're wide awake. We know what's going on. We know what's happening to our economy. We know what our government is trying to do, and that we're not a government of the people anymore. We're a government run by government and the elite. We know that, don't we? We know that our only 401k is going to be of any value if it's invested in heaven, right? We know that. We're not asleep. So the angels tell, or Satan tells his angels to go. I want you to go. This is what he's telling them to do. This is what she saw. Go make the possessors of lands and money drunk with cares. That's anxiety. See, the more you have, the more anxious you become because you're afraid you might lose it or the taxes might claim it. I was talking with one of my neighbors the other day that lives in one of those million-dollar homes down on the river. And he said, man, I don't know how in the world we're going to hang in here because he said the taxes have doubled on this place in just the last year. Taxes have doubled. It's a good thing he doesn't have a big piece of land to go with it. Can you imagine? So go and make the possessors of lands and money drunk with cares, and if you can make them place their affections upon these things, we will have them yet. Do you get it? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart tends to be. You're focused on the economy. You're focused on the stock market. Every day you're watching what's going up and what's going down. Instead of being focused on Jesus and focused on heaven, that you're one day going up and not staying down, you're focused on the stock market, rising and falling. Where's your heart? Who has your heart? Another interesting statement here. Cause disturbances as Christians, as they appoint meetings in different places, we're in danger. He says, so be very vigilant. Cause disturbances and confusion, if possible. Any of that going on? Destroy love for one another. Now, surely he wouldn't do that. Discourage and dishearten their ministers. Impossible. I mean, we are so on fire. Nothing could, you know, could it? For we hate them. Well, I'll tell you, there are times that feeling is very mutual. I hate his kingdom with a passion. That's why I preach with such passion. It's a matter of war, beloved, between good and evil that we're fighting here. Present plausible excuses to those who have means, lest they hand them out. Well, you wouldn't want to do that, would you? Control the money matters if you can, and drive their ministers to want and distress. This will weaken their courage and zeal. Battle every inch of ground. Make covetousness and love of earthly treasures the ruling traits of their character. Whose character? The Christians who are asleep. You wouldn't want me to read any more, I'm sure, so we'll move right along. Read that sometime, beloved. It talks about covetousness, pernicious selfishness. I had to look that word up. Or penurious, excuse me, it's penurious, not pernicious. Penurious. I don't use words like that. This lady wrote way over my head. Good thing she was only a third grader. Penurious. It means an unwillingness to part with money or possessions. After all, I might need it sometime, right? Give me a break. You might need it sometime. Yeah, you might. So you have to make the decision. You know, I need Jesus. Seek him first. He'll supply the needs. My daddy used to keep buckets of bolts and screws and you name it. I mean, buckets. How many screws do you need, Dad? Hey, I might need it someday. I can't even pick them up. And they're heavy things. Oh, man. God have mercy on us. Under a chapter entitled The Laodicean Church. By the way, you scholars that read the Bible, in Revelation chapter 3, 2 and 3, you find seven churches. Which one was Laodicea? Do you remember? Number 7 comes full circle, complete, finished. It ends with chapter 7, if we can put it that way. It's the seventh church time. Here's a little article that was written back in volume 1 of the testimonies to this church, to the Laodicean church. Listen to this. Just two little points, both opposite. One of them, it says, if any will not be purified, speaking of people within the church, through obeying the truth and overcome their selfishness, their pride, and their evil passions. If anyone will not be purified through obeying the truth and overcome their selfishness, their pride, and their evil passions, the angels of God will say this to them. They are joined to their idols. Let them alone. Beloved, in the last generation, God is going to come to a time where He separates us with our treasures. If our treasures are in heaven with Him, we're one with Him. If our treasures are here and we're focused here, or we're asleep and not knowing what's going on and we haven't really been in cooperation with God, then He's going to leave us here with our treasures. And treasures are going to be consumed. So what does that imply about those who own them? Now here's the flip side. Here's the good news. However, those who come up to every point and stand every test and overcome, be the price what it may, have heeded the counsel of the true witness, that's Jesus, and they will receive the latter rain and thus be fitted for translation. I want to be in that group, don't you? Sure. I want to overcome no matter what. I want to be obedient. But remember, obedience is not what saves us. Okay? Jesus saves us. But God is one day going to open some books we read, and every man is going to be judged according to his works. Isn't that amazing? Now notice again the words. It doesn't say he's saved by his works. He's judged by his works. He's saved by Jesus. If he has good works, it will be an indication that he's worthy of being part of a kingdom of grace. Does that make sense? Now, we all have children. Most of us have children. At least us old folks have children. And it's interesting, for those of us that have had more than one child, how children differ in attitudes. And there are times and moments when we ask one of our little children to do something. And perhaps just moments before we've asked them, because they seem to be in a happy mood because they had just told us, Daddy, I love you. Okay, good. Would you help Daddy? We need to go out in the shop and we need to bring in some wood. Oh, Daddy, I don't love you that much. See? You follow what I'm saying? I put those words in his mouth. So you see the point? See, Jesus said, if you really love me, like you say you do, then keep my commandments, John 14:15. If you really love me, then you're going to do something in harmony with that love. Because love acts. For a husband to say, I really love you, sweetheart, I'm going to stay over at the motel tonight. Excuse me? Why would you do that? It doesn't make sense. We want to get married to someone we really love, but then we want to live in a different house. And you scratch your head and say, well, that isn't love. Love puts you together. You want to be together. And yet that's the way we are. Lord, I love you, but I want all these treasures. Lord, I really love you, but I want to make sure that all this stuff stays with me. Because I just can't let go of it. I just can't. And Jesus says, if you really love me, send your treasures up here. So one day we can live together in the same place and have all these wonderful things to share in our family above. So what is it, beloved, in your life or in mine today, that's our treasure here that we just can't seem to let go of? Might even be your thoughts. Your human thoughts. Your passions. that are focused on things of this world. It may not even be a material item. It may be an emotional thing we're hanging on to. We just can't let it go. Whatever it is, beloved, God is asking you to let it go. And if you can let some of the materialism go and make money off of it and give that to someone unselfishly, then God will even recognize that as a special gift that goes right into the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense? One dear little lady was always giving her old things to Dorcas. Now, Dorcas, for some of you don't know what that is. That's a little place where we have clothing disbursement at a church. Oftentimes a little building where we give clothing to people in need. And sometimes we give food, and we have a food bank. We have one even here. There was a little lady that used to just give, always giving things to Dorcas. And every time something wore out, she would give it to Dorcas. And when she bought herself a new pair of shoes, and she bought a new dress, a new wardrobe, she would give her old away. Well, and we kind of smile at that. The only difference between her and some of us, we don't give it away. We stick it in our closet when it's old and worn out and should go somewhere. But at least she gave it away. Gave it away. And she thought in her mind, all of these are going to heaven. All these gifts that I'm giving are going to heaven. I'm really helping other people. And she was. She was helping. Her heart was there. But I wonder what would have happened in that story if we'd have turned the scenario around. What would have happened if she would have said, you know, these old shoes, I've worn them for so long and they fit like a hand in a glove. They're so comfy. But, you know, I mean, I shouldn't have my toe sticking out the end because it didn't have a hole there originally, you know. But I can get away with wearing them maybe another 6 months. Why don't I buy a new pair of shoes and give the new pair of shoes to Dorcas? That'd be a new thought, wouldn't it? Instead of me taking it, I won't be selfish on this one. In fact, I'll be so unselfish, I'll give a brand new pair, and I'll keep wearing the old ones for a while. How do you suppose God would look down and say, now that is sacrifice? That's going the extra mile. I'm going to take these new shoes and see that when you get home in heaven with me, you're going to have a brand new pair of slippers. I think God would be so touched, He'd say, I'm even going to make them gold. Golden slippers to walk on golden streets because you gave the very best. Instead of what you really didn't need anyway or didn't want. Make sense? Now follow that same scenario to its conclusion. One day she goes to heaven having never gained the experience of giving the best. And she walks into her little apartment. And there she finds some dresses in her closet. And she finds some shoes. Why, look at this. I remember this pair of shoes. Yeah, see that hole in the end? Yeah, fits great. But boy, it looks lousy out here on this golden street. And that couch, you know, that I gave? It's in her living room. Man, is that thing bulgy or what? And there's stuffing sticking out in heaven? It's what you sent. And so I had to keep it just for you. Can you imagine God telling you that? It's what you sent. Oh, man. Listen, beloved, I want to make sure that what I'm sending up there isn't old, used stuff. Okay? Let's turn that around. Let's sell it if we can and make some money off of it. Give it to the poor. Give it to people that will be blessed. And God will bless us abundantly on the other side. And even will bless our soul here. Amen? May God help us to understand the principles of what Jesus was talking about here in Matthew 6:19. Stop laying up for yourself treasures on earth. Because they'll all be consumed. For where your treasure is, that's really where your heart will tend to be. Would you rather have Jesus than anything else? I would.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. Speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.